You'll be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That'll be our verse we're going to start with tonight. A good crowd here with us. We're certainly pleased that you've chosen to come and be with us. Appreciate those that are visiting with us this evening. Invite you back every opportunity that you have to come back and be with us. Appreciate Ricky for the prayer this evening. He stole my thunder for the lesson a little bit, but it really got our minds set on what I want to talk about tonight. He mentioned in his prayer the evil all around us. We're going to talk about that in our sermon a little bit tonight. That there is a certain sense in our world today of embracing sin, although society would tell us it's not sin. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. And then we're going to finish our lesson by talking about being committed to our goals, as he was talking about in the prayer tonight, which was this idea of serving God. That's our goal. That's why we're here. We could be doing other things tonight, but yet you have chosen to come and to worship with God's people and to learn from His Word and to glorify Him. May we encourage one another in that through our time together this evening. Thank you, Ricky, for that prayer this evening. How's your health doing? We've been searching for health insurance. Maybe you've had the pleasure of doing that. And I have really good luck finding health coverage for everybody but me. I don't know why that is. Health insurance companies don't like me for some particular reason. I don't know. Maybe it's because I'm a rather large fella, or medications that I'm on. You pick it. There's all sorts of reasons for that. But when we think about our health, if I were to offer you something that you knew was bad for you, without a doubt, something that was poisonous to you, would you take it? Of course, we answer no. We wouldn't put anything. You wouldn't consciously put your physical health on the line to say, hey, I'm going to take a dare from Coy and I'm going to drink a little bit of poison. Maybe it will, maybe it won't hurt me. You wouldn't take that dare from me. Maybe you're trying to lose weight now. Would you do anything to justify change, or would anything justify you giving that up? Maybe a cupcake here or there, but would you say, no, I need to get healthy, but I'm going to completely throw it away? We wouldn't do that if we were committed truly to improving our physical health. I'm not going to encourage you to be working out or watching your diet or anything like that tonight. That's not my purpose. But your spiritual health is. How do we work out in our spiritual lives? How do we shape our lives in a spiritual nature? And serving God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes a little bit about this and makes a figurative comparison here to running a race to that of how we are spiritually healthy. In verse 24 it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." What he's saying in the physical sense here is that if you were going to run a race, if you had determined you were going to race, nobody goes into that saying, I hope to come in 18th. You're going into it with the mindset, I'm running to win. I may or may not win, but I'm going to put my all into it to win if I'm going to run that race. Everyone who competes in the games, verse 25, exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Can you imagine folks that compete in like the Olympic Games? They circle their whole life around this. Every meal they eat, every exercise they do, every practice they attend is centered around winning the gold medal. Professional athletes in football and baseball work year-round, not just during the season. Why? They receive something perishable, but we something so much more imperishable. Verse 26, therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way, not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Many people have taken this verse out of the context of what it is, and it's figurative language that he's using to say that we need to be absolutely concerned of our bodies in such a way because our bodies are a temple and that we're going to have to be sure that we're healthy and we exercise and those sort of things. I don't deny that being true, that we should take care of our bodies, but that's not what the apostle's talking about here. He's talking about your physical body and having it be yours and yours to control.
And what he means by that is you have a determination in your mind about how you're going to use your body, how you're going to use your mind, whether it's going to be your slave or whether it's going to control you in the lust. How are you disciplining yourself in your race? You see, this comes down to a matter of the heart. And the heart, as we learn through Scripture, is not talking about what pumps the blood throughout our bodies. We talk about our heart, and we talk about love, and we reach towards our chest, but that's not heart in the Scripture. Our heart is our mind. Our heart is that decision-making capability that I have, that's that innate inside of me as I desire what I want, what I put in, what I let out of it, out of my mind. If we're going to discipline ourselves in this way that Paul talks about here, we're going to bring our mind then into subjection. Whatever we allow into it, we're going to be guarding against. Whatever we care about, we're going to allow it to have that refuge then in our mind. God has charged you here and in other places to keep hold of that and to make it your slave. If it's impurity, wickedness, and sin that we invite into our mind, then we can only determine that that's going to be what we are to receive out from it. I want to look at an example in Acts chapter 5. Look at Acts chapter 5 with me. Starting in verse 1. Acts 5 and verse 1. We see a problem of the heart here in Ananias and Sapphira. You notice that they sell a piece of property in verse 1, and they kept back some of the prize for himself in verse 2. With his wife's full knowledge, you bring a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. In verse 3 it says, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the prize of the land? Now, as you read through the context here, it's not a matter of simply holding back and keeping some of it. He could have done that. What they're doing is they're presenting as if they're giving all of the money, all of the proceeds from the sale of this property. They're wanting everybody to think they're giving it all, but yet they're keeping some back. And here Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Verse 4, and after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Oh, they had lied to men. No doubt about it. But most importantly, they had lied to God. They made this determination in their heart, and they conceived this in their heart that they were going to do this. God can know our hearts. We see it here. You've lied to God. The important part of this, you can lie to men. What are they going to do to you? You lie to me, what do I get to do? Look at you and say, you lied to me. It's about the extent of what I can do. But God, on the other hand, when we lie, God knows it. And we're held accountable for such a thing as that. The same you see happening with his wife here in the verses that follow down through verse 11. They conceived this in their heart. Ananias and Sapphira had a heart problem when it gets right down to it. They were lying, but that was the condition that was shown out through what was already in their mind. What they had already determined to do. Clearly, their hearts were full of pride. They wanted the praise of the people there to say that they had given it all in this large donation. And they wanted, and there's a little bit, some would say, of greed. I don't know one way or the other of that, but it seems to be a little bit of greed in that they wanted to keep some back. But there was nothing wrong with keeping some back. Impure hearts is what cost in their lives, not keeping back some of the funds. In similar fashion, impure hearts have cost them their souls. The Bible doesn't usually use the word heart to speak of an organ, like I said. It does talk about it in the sense of their mind and their emotions and their will. Look at a few examples to make this point for me over in Proverbs. And we'll be in Proverbs a good little bit of our lesson tonight as we just look at some of the wise sayings that are in there. Proverbs chapter 4. As a quick example, Proverbs 4 and verse 23, you can see this idea of what I'm saying where it says, watch over your heart with all diligence, from it flows the springs of life. The proverb here is simply saying that you need to take care over it. He's not talking about being sure you take your blood pressure medicine, although that would be taking care of your organ that's the heart. What he's more concerned about is being sure that you are are careful about the things in your mind. You can see that in verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Where does your mouth control and your speech control come from? It's not this thing that beats into your chest, but this thing that makes decisions in your head. It's your mind, it's your emotion in that way. It's kind of like a metonymy in figurative language, where the subject is put for the adjunct. There you go for your language arts people, as to what that is. So we're putting heart, he puts that heart in the scripture, but what it means is your desire and your will and your mind. And so you can see this example through Proverbs in chapter 4. There's another example in chapter 15 I want you to look at. Chapter 15 and verse 32. Where here are the actions put. Where he says in verse 32 of chapter 15, he who neglects discipline despises himself, and he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. You're acquiring understanding, you're disciplining yourself in your mind. You determine in your mind what it is that you're going to do. When we talk about our heart, when people talk about their heart in this way that the Bible does, it's the decision maker. It's where those lusts are at, it's where our desires are at, it's where our emotions are at, and it's in our mind. All of our will, then, is in our hearts. And that's the issue with Acts chapter 15 and Ananias and Sapphira. Their issue was their heart. What was in their heart was making that decision for them. There's a principle throughout the Bible that I think comes into play when talking about our hearts. Yes, it's our decision maker, but how does it come about to the decisions that we make? How do we have the emotions that we do or the will that we do in our lives, and how is it based upon our heart? Time and again, I wrote down six scriptures. We're not going to go to all six of them. Where the scripture talks about how our heart and our life is dependent upon what we put in it. You read it this way, you reap what you sow. You see in Galatians chapter 6, we will read that one, Galatians 6 and verse 7 and 8. Paul writes it this way in Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8, where he says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." In verse 8 of the text says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Where do you put your goals here? Where do you put your life? Is it in the flesh or is it in the Spirit? What are you putting your effort into? That's what you're going to reap back. You can't plan to plant an apple tree and get oranges from it. It's just not going to happen in that way. And so what we put into our hearts, in the case of Acts chapter 5, it was this problem of pride and this problem of greed that had been placed in their hearts, and it showed itself through their actions. If we're to be purer in heart, we need to be careful about the things we allow to come into our hearts. I want to look over in Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. Matthew 5 and then Luke 6. This is Sermon on the Mount. Now, some folks would say that that's the same sermon just recorded again in Luke 6. Maybe it is. It may be a second sermon that Jesus gave. If it's a second sermon, I'm going to go on that. That means I can re-preach a sermon later of the same topic, because they really follow kind of the same outline if it's not the same sermon. But nonetheless, Matthew chapter 5 to start with. We'll look at the Luke 6 example in just a moment. Notice that throughout these scriptures here, just these few that I've got on the screen, that you see something put into the heart and then a result comes from it. What's sown and what's reaped. Okay? Chapter 5 of Matthew and verse 21 says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You are good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'Fool,' shall be guilty enough to go to the fiery and to the fiery hell." What he's saying is the result of this murder is based upon our seed that was planted before of anger. What he's saying here is that you are angry with your brother. Where is that anger at? We've allowed that anger to infiltrate into our minds. We're angry with our brother. Commit murder. There was a result then of that. And the other fruit from it, he says at the end of verse 23, is fiery hell. You let the anger permeate, you let the anger grow in your minds to where it gets to a point that it's going to cause you to sin in such a way. In verse 27, he says, You've heard that it was said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Uh-oh, this is happening in the heart, isn't it? He's lusting after, he's allowed this into his mind. And then the result is the adultery that comes from it. Notice in Luke chapter 6, the way that Jesus puts it here in this sermon in Luke 6, and verse 45, where he says, this time, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. So here, if you put good into your heart, you're going to reap good. Read the rest of the verse. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. If we put evil into our hearts, then we can only anticipate to receive evil in return out of it. We're only going to get out of our minds and our hearts what we put into it and what we allow to grow. Think of your heart as a sponge and a bucket of water. Whatever we put into that sponge is what it's going to hold. And if I bring the sponge out of the water and I squeeze it, the only thing I'm going to get out of it is water. Whatever I put into my mind is what I can anticipate receiving out of it. Once a temptation arises, pressure's applied, James chapter 1, 13 through 15. Whatever I put in is what's going to come out. We're to be pure in heart. We're going to take care of what goes in. It depends upon what you have in your heart as to what is going to come out. Do not deceive yourself into thinking that you can put poison into your heart and that the good of God is going to come out of it. It doesn't work that way. We've got to put the good in there. You reap what you sow. A wicked heart pours out fornication and theft and murder and adultery and covet and wickedness and deceit, sensuality. These are from the Scripture, folks. Slander, pride, foolishness. These are the things that are reaped when that poison goes in, when that wickedness goes in and we allow it to permeate in our minds and in our hearts. We can only anticipate getting this in return. And so, we need to be careful about what we allow to take root in our minds. We need to be careful about what's in our hearts because fruit is going to be produced from that seed. I would say at times that many of us probably need to wake up about it. We need to wake up about what's going into our hearts. It's too easy for the devil to get into our hearts. We allow him access. Far too easy. And we allow him to plant suggestions and wickedness and all sorts of things. We need to guard our hearts diligently before. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. We read that verse just a moment ago. We can't afford to be lazy. Out of it is what's going to spring these things. We can't afford to be indifferent about what goes into our hearts. There's too many examples to show what you read, what you listen to, what you participate in is what we're allowing to go into our minds and into our hearts. Look over at Psalm 101. Psalm 101 and 3 and 4. Psalm 101 and 3 and 4. Hear David's strategy. You see his strategy. In verse 1, he says, I sing of loving kindness and justice to you, O Lord. I sing praises. I'll give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. This is how he guards it. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. What he says is, I'm not going to allow something that's worthless to be set before my eyes because it's going to allow itself into my heart. It's going to affect that integrity of the heart, as he says in verse 2. A perverse heart, he says, shall depart from me. I will know no evil. David's strategy to keep himself pure of heart, he says, I'll know no evil. What protects our hearts? from allowing things to enter. What's the gate? You know, when he says, I will know no evil, how are you going to do that? What's the application to us then to guard our hearts in this way? How are you going to do it? Tell you what, we get to decide. We get to decide what we're going to allow in. We get to decide what we're going to allow out. What we allow to have an influence on us, we get to decide. We all know the verse, 1 John 2 and verse 16, where it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. It's a warning to us that the things that tempt us, that Satan puts before us, they're not from God. They find their origin here, and John warns us about that. He says, the lust of the eyes. Tell you what, that ought to make us think about what we're watching. You know, we sing that song to our kids when they're little, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. We might ought to start singing that to adults, too. We might ought to tell one another that. Careful what you see. Do you ever find yourself watching a TV show and go, wow, what am I watching? Or reading a book or a magazine or something like that, or a website. Do you ever hear profanity in a TV show? What if they bleep it out? Even if they bleep it out, do you hear it? You know what they said. Don't you? Do you ever hear or see crude or rude humor, premarital, extramarital relations, nudity, alcohol use, drug use? What are we watching sometimes? Tell you what, I even notice things on the shows that Hannah watches. I see sometimes kids being disrespectful to their parents in those shows. What are we watching? What are we allowing ourselves to view and take part in our life? I want us to think of it in this way. Our eyes are a gateway. The things we see are a gateway to our minds and our hearts. I'm not saying that if you see someone using drugs, you're going to go out and use drugs. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that we become desensitized to it. Where it becomes something of the norm. And these attitudes and actions become something that we just accept. When we see things over and over again, we become tolerant of it. And eventually accept impurity and immorality. Once the seed is planted, it will grow. We need to take care of what we allow in our eyes. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5. We look at a couple of scriptures there. Ephesians 4 and 5. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. I think is what Paul meant right there, wasn't it? Be careful how we use our mouths. Look at chapter 5 and verse 4. He says, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. The book of Ephesians, in the last four chapters, if you want to go know how you ought to live and have a really good idea about conduct worthy of Christ, go read those three chapters today. Because he talks about in the first three chapters of Ephesians about the blessings that God gives us. And then he starts in chapter 4 and says, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called. In other words, you live your life this way because of all those blessings. He starts that in chapter 4. Go read it this evening. Once the seed are planted, they will grow. And if we follow the Scriptures, then we will allow ourselves to have a different seed planted. Time and time again in the Scripture, when we see these things that are difficult, when we see these things that our sin, do you know what the Scripture says time and time again about them? Get away from them. Flee from them. Don't let this into your mind. Don't let this into your heart. Get away with it. How many hours a week do we spend viewing questionable material? How many times do you spend watching questionable content each week? Compare that to the amount of time that you spend in your Bible. Compare it to the amount of time that we spend in Bible study and in worship together. I'm stepping on my toes a little bit. If the preacher doesn't get upset about what he's saying because he recognizes it in his life, you've got to really check what he's saying. I watch too much TV myself, when I could be doing things that are more fruitful for me in my service to God. How about all of us just reflect on it? How do we use the time that we receive to plant good seed in our minds and good seed in our heart of the Word of God? Do you just see how our hearts can be polluted? And it doesn't take very long. Our eyes are the gateway to our hearts. The more we view impurity and unrighteousness, the more normal it's going to appear to us, and the less we'll take a stand for it, I think. Job 31 and verse 1, you know this verse. It says, I made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I look upon a virgin, he says. I made a covenant with my eyes. I said, I'm not going to do that. Can we not do the same with ours? Can we not make a promise to ourselves that we're going to protect the purity of our heart and make a covenant with ourselves and with our mind, with our eyes, with our ears, with our mouth, that we're going to be pure in heart? Not just your eyes. Not just that. Proverbs 23 and verse 12 says, apply your heart to discipline and your ears to the word of knowledge. I've talked a little bit in the past few minutes about the things we see, but don't think that it's exclusive to that. In Proverbs 4, Solomon links the ears and eyes as avenues to the heart, which should be held sacred for wisdom and spiritual instructions. Just as with our eyes, we need to consider what we listen to. I think about song lyrics sometimes. What are the songs that we allow to come on our radio? Maybe you're just driving to work. I just want you to think about it. I'm not telling you they're right or wrong. I want you to think about it. That's the whole purpose in our lesson tonight. Are they glorifying things that they shouldn't? Are they objectifying women in a way that they shouldn't? Are they talking about friends that gossip, speaking vulgarities, taking the Lord's name in vain? What do we allow ourselves to listen to? It's not just songs, it's conversation. We could take some time to maybe tune some of that out. Just make a decision about the things you're going to allow into your heart. Guard your eyes and guard your ears. And then we've got to pass that. We've got to have self-control. What Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is he disciplines his body to make it his slave. You know, I only have so much control over what's going to infiltrate my mind. But then, once something does, I get to determine how to use it. I get to determine how that's going to have a play then in my life. Our life nourishes the suggestions and ideas that are planted in our hearts. We choose what we're going to think about, in other words. We get to make that decision. We can see an image flashed on a TV screen for only a split second, and then we ought to replay it in our minds again and again. 1 year, there was a Super Bowl commercial about the Dodge Charger. I bought one the next week. It was a good car. We allow things to infiltrate our lives, but then we get to determine how we're going to use it. We get to make the choice. We obsess over it. Even if it's right or wrong, we have the power to determine how it is we're going to use those things. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verses 1 and 2. Where it says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. There's never going to be anything wrong about thinking about God. It's not going to be wrong to think about Christ and His sacrifice for us. But I'll tell you this, you cannot recapture innocence. You cannot do it. I've seen too many children come through my classroom when I taught sixth grade. I know the ones that didn't have their innocence anymore. You cannot take it away. Once they've lost it, it's gone. Whether or not you dwell on evil thoughts, I want you to remember this. Once you've been exposed to ungodliness, it's there in your mind. I read a statistic. I don't know if it's right or not. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but it'll make my point. It said that the mind, once it views pornography, can remember it for 60 years. 60 years. I don't know if it's right or wrong. You know, half all statistics are made up on the spot. But you think about the things that you can remember. Think about how long ago those might be. You can't erase what you've seen. You can't erase what you've heard. The messages have an effect on you and they can pop into your mind. So we've got to have a control over it. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, the idea is be not conformed to this world, but be renewing your mind. That was in Rome. You know the saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. That was Rome. And Paul said, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to it, but be renewing your mind day after day. Don't do those things. God has given us Scripture and wisdom for us to learn from, and the Christian's mind can be pure in focusing on it. I want to show you this example here as we start to close in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 and verses 8 and 9. I want you to see this comparison here that's going to make the point of what we're studying together tonight. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. It says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Notice it goes like this. Meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. He says, whatever's true. So what should I not meditate on? Things that aren't true. I should meditate on what is honorable or noble. Not going to meditate on those things which are selfish or cowardice. Whatever is right or just, depending on your translation there. I'm not going to meditate on the unjust. Whatever is pure, not the unpure. Whatever is lovely, not whatever is ugly in this sense. Whatever is of good repute or good report. I'm not going to focus on gossip or evil report. Whatever is of virtue. Whatever is praiseworthy. Meditate on those things. Think on those things. Put those things in your heart. Are we usually interested in watching, listening, and meditating on these things that are listed here in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9? Or are we interested in the opposite? That's the question for each of us to think about. Remember we talked this morning about a small step. I tell you, a small step you can take today is to just be careful about the things you see and hear. And you allow to come into your mind that little thing that can make a big difference. This is the material right here that Paul talks about. This is the material that you should allow to pass before your eyes and speak to your ears. These are the things that the Christian should dwell upon. These are the good seed that when they find precious soil, in our hearts will bear those good fruits to the glory of God. So, guard your heart. Guard your heart, your eyes, and your ears. Guard that. Stop allowing garbage in. Stop allowing wickedness into our lives. Take control of your thoughts and your heart and bring good things into your heart. Let that be our encouragement to one another this week. If we can help you in your service to God, we've got a song selected. Purer in Heart, O God. It's a prayer that we're asking God to help us with. As we sing it, think of it that way. If we can help you in your service to God, let us know as we stand together and as we sing.